Last time we were with you, Stephen began teaching through Psalm 23. He continues in that chapter today. This world is not always a safe and pleasant place, but we're not here alone. Psalm 23 reminds us that the one who created us, redeems us, and leads us also protects us. He assures us of his everlasting goodness and mercy and an eternal dwelling with him. This is the wisdom journey, and Stephen called this lesson, From the Pasture to the Palace.
In the first three verses of Psalm 23, David is described as he's bragged on the Lord. He's given us a description of the provisions of the Lord. And now in these last three verses of Psalm 23, David is going to describe for us the protection of the Lord. He writes here in verse 4, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, I want you to notice here that David doesn't write, even though I walk through the valley of death. No, he writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And let me tell you, there's a world of difference in those two statements. Shadows can't hold on to you. Shadows can't hurt you. And David here says that death is just a shadow. So death didn't hurt your believing mother or grandfather or even that little child. In fact, to be absent from the body, the Apostle Paul wrote, is to be immediately in the presence of the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. All that to say, the grip of death is no more powerful than a shadow. And that means the valley of the shadow of death isn't a dead end after all. It's more like a highway. And I've got to tell you, it's a busy one, isn't it? Some 55 million people will die in the next 12 months on planet Earth. The valley of the shadow of death is really like an interstate highway, and it always looks like rush hour. It reminds me, beloved, we're not in the land of the living heading for the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying heading for the land of the living, which makes it even more important that you're following the right shepherd, that you're following the shepherd who can safely take you all the way home to heaven. Now, David refers here in verse 4 to two different instruments used by every good shepherd, the rod and the staff. Now, the rod was typically made from a young sapling about 2 feet tall. The natural bulb on the root end would be shaped and smoothed and rounded into this hard wood. Shepherds would often put stones or bits of metal and drive them into that knob, that round knob, to make it a rather impressive weapon. Philip Keller writes in his wonderful book on Psalm 23 that while he was in Africa, he used to enjoy watching the young shepherd boys practice with their rods. They learned how to throw them with amazing speed and accuracy. So the rod came to represent power and authority. In fact, ancient kings are shown in excavated drawings holding a shepherd's rod in their hand. Over the centuries, the shepherd's rod eventually would sort of morph into the royal scepter. In fact, over in Psalm chapter 2, David prophesied that the Messiah will one day rule the nations with what? A rod of iron. That means he's going to be invincible. Now, the staff also was formed from a young sapling. One end of it would be soaked in water, then it would be heated and rubbed with oil, and then it'd be bent over so that eventually it hardened into the shape of a crook. And this was useful for pulling branches down for the sheep to get the leaves. It would be used for rescuing animals trapped, you know, just out of reach, for pulling sheep out that were caught in bushes and crevices and even mud. The staff was also used to guide the sheep and keep them on the path. One author wrote that he watched a shepherd one time walking alongside a, a sheep, a favorite sheep, with his staff against the sheep's side so that they were in touch, so to speak. He said it was almost as if they were holding hands as they walked along. David says of the Lord's rod and staff here in verse 4, they comfort me. See, the shepherd gives us reassurance with these two instruments. He assists us, he cares for us, he guides us, he protects his sheep. Well, now in verse 5, we're given another picture of the Lord's protection. David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, this table here doesn't have plates and napkins and knives and forks. In fact, in the Spanish Bible, this word table is translated mesa. That pictures this flat area, some elevated area that has a grassy pasture there on top of that mesa. A good shepherd's going to take the time now to prepare that mesa, that tableland for his flock. He's going to walk through it. He'll look for poisonous weeds. He'll pull them. Well, what about the presence of these enemies that David's writing about here? Well, from their hiding places in the shadows and canyon walls, predators are watching. They're waiting. But in the presence of the shepherd, there's safety. He's walking with them. So it's as if the Lord says to David, "Now here, I want you to sit down. I've prepared a table for what you're going to need in life. And there's no need to rush. Yeah, they're enemies, but I'm with you." Well, next David writes, "You anoint my head with oil." What does that mean? Frankly, that doesn't really sound all that enjoyable. Well, I've heard preachers say this is the Holy Spirit's anointing. I've read authors who've said, no, this is David's royal consecration as king when he was anointed with oil. Those ideas actually miss the context of being a sheep who has a good shepherd. Sheep are especially troubled by nasal flies that buzz around their head, attempting to deposit their eggs in the damp nose or in the ear passages of the sheep. Now, if they're successful, and they often are, larvae hatch and work their way into the nasal passages and into the ears of the sheep. Well, for relief from the agony, sheep will beat their heads against trees. It's itching them terribly. They'll rub against posts, even rocks. In fact, in extreme cases, the sheep may fatally hurt themselves in a desperate attempt to rid themselves of this awful aggravation. David knew what it meant to pull that sheep close to him, take out his flask of oil. It would have been a homemade concoction of olive oil, a little sulfur, some pepper, some spices, and the shepherd would rub it around the nose and around the ears of the sheep, and it would bring relief, and it'd get rid of those parasites, and it would bring cleansing. See, David is illustrating a personal encounter with his shepherd, the Lord, who deals with the contamination and the sin that is sort of burrowed into his life. And this is the shepherd here offering relief. And in this imagery, he's offering forgiveness. What a relief it is to the mind and to the heart when we're forgiven by the Lord. So David puts it this way, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." You know, that's another way of saying I am overjoyed to be rid of that sin, to be rid of that corruption that so disturbed my heart, that so irritated and distracted me. I now have a clean conscience. David writes here in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That Hebrew verb, by the way, to follow actually means to be pursued. He's being pursued by goodness and mercy. So have this idea in mind. You got the shepherd in front of you leading you, and he's got his two faithful sheepdogs following behind you. And what are their names? Goodness and mercy. This refers to the Lord's care, his unbreakable promises. And by the way, I want you to notice how David settles forever, a very important issue here, and it might even be on your mind today. Is God's care for you and me, his goodness and mercy, given to us when we deserve it? Does he give it to us, you know, when we're having a good day, when we haven't missed devotions for 2 days in a row? Or what about when we absolutely, utterly, sinfully fail him? What about on those bad days? David writes, oh, listen, surely, absolutely, certainly, goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days. All the days means every single day of my life. I want you to look behind you, beloved. You're being chased, as it were. You're going to be chased all the way home by his mercy and his goodness. And then what happens? Well, David says here at the end of Psalm 23 that he's going to change locations. When he comes to the end of his days, David writes, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you notice that geographical change? David's going to move out of the pasture, and he's going to move into the house, the Father's house. That's quite a change of address, isn't it? But I want you to mark this. One thing is not changing throughout his life, and now here at the end of his life, the unchangeable factor is the one who led him all the way, his shepherd. So David writes with confidence here, and this is for all believers as well. When our days are done, we're going to trade in that pasture out there for a palace, and we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord. There it is again, the Lord, our shepherd, our personal God, our King. And we are going to dwell with him forever. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
I hope you'll do exactly as Stephen suggested today. Adopt David's testimony as your testimony. Ask for God's cleansing, and then pursue walking in integrity with God today. This is the Wisdom Journey, and Stephen called this lesson From the Pasture to the Palace. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry or access all of the other Bible teaching resources we have for you, then visit wisdomonline.org. Stephen's website is filled with resources to equip and encourage you. Visit there today and often. Then join us back here next time on the Wisdom Journey.